Well, what a joy it is to be back at Morningside. Boy, this is a great crowd at 9 o'clock. And y'all don't even look sleepy. Wonderful. I was driving over with my wife this morning and didn't do a lot of talking. I just usually pray as we're moving along. And I felt in my heart what I've really felt here this morning, where the Lord said to me, I won't just be passing by. I'm going to sit with you for a while. Amen. And I feel His presence here this morning. And I trust that you do as well. And I'm delighted to be a part of this conference. Brother Wayne in Morningside, I think this is the 38th anniversary. And I hear more about this conference as I go about preaching than you can imagine. So I'm delighted to be a little part of it. We're glad to have my wife Vera here. Well, she wasn't able to come last year because she wasn't feeling well, so she's with us today. Her sitting on the front row reminded me of a preacher who was getting up to preach and his wife was sitting on the front row. He saw her write a note, and as he got up to preach, she held up the note and he said, how sweet my wife has sent me this note. K-I-S-S. Sent me a kiss. He said, how sweet that is. Well, after the service, they got in the car and started home. And he said, sweetheart, that was the sweetest note you gave me this morning. Sent me a kiss. She said, oh no. I wasn't sending you a kiss. I was just telling you to keep it short, stupid. My wife has never pulled that on me, but there have been times probably she could have. I come to you this morning with a heavy heart and a burdened soul like I know you have. I want to preach this morning on God's people living in the last times. I don't know where you are. R.G. Lee, when he lived, he always said that he believed that he would live to see the rapture of the church. Well, he didn't get to see it. But I'm not so sure that I'm not going to get to see it. Because the way in which the culture is developing itself without God, you see it as well as I do. How are we to live as God's people in the times that are growing darker, more anti-God, more anti-church? And I don't mean to be a discouragement this morning. In any way, I want to preach to give us all hope that in the midst of a nation and a world that is seemingly attempting to do everything the Bible doesn't allow, and how are we to live in that as God's people? I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. Mark, the 13th chapter. The disciples asked the Lord in that text. Now, we won't be here long in Mark. We'll be going somewhere else, but here's where we're going to leap from. The disciples asked the Lord, what shall be the signs? Well, I'm not going to deal with the signs. But what are the signs, they ask Him? In verse 5, He gives the first sign. But take heed to yourself. Now, Jesus is giving us instruction here. Take heed to yourself, how you treat the gospel, how you carry out the work of the gospel in these days that give no encouragement whatsoever to the gospel. Take heed to yourself. Well, these words are terribly profound, and they're important to us. To take heed to ourselves. We live in a day of an age of rage. Culture that has dismissed God as necessary. And yet the church, I said last Sunday where I was preaching, there ought to be a sermon somewhere how what the church is doing to embarrass God. And it probably is not what we're doing, but it lays more on the side of what we're not doing. Mance Havner was my mentor. I loved him to death, and we would talk together about every week. He had the story of telling that was exciting to hear, but he kind of pinpointed the times. Mance Havner said there was a gentleman who went to the hospital to have brain surgery. And in the hospital room, they took out the brain and went into another room to do some work on it. When they came back, the man was gone. There they held his brain in hand, but he was gone. So they started looking for him. And they looked and they looked and they looked. And about the span of 3 years, Dr. Havner said, they finally found him. And they found him holding a high government job in Washington, D.C. Now, he would tell that story, and he'd get the biggest kick out of that. And I he's not far from being right. Amen. Yeah. I want you to turn with me now to Jude. Jude is a little book that if you'll get to Revelation, turn left, and you'll find it right in the front of Revelation. Jude is a book of 25 verses. It's probably one of the most contemporary letters that we have today in what we're facing as God's people. In the book of Jude, there's two words that he basically addresses. One is opposing. That there are those things we should oppose. And then he speaks of observing. Those two words are very profound in Jude. How ought we to live? Do you have any idea? God is going to tell us how to live these last days. We find the first one, the witness to bear. You find that in verse 3. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. In these last days, we're to find ourselves contending for our faith. Because we know today, and we're not that unintellectual, that we know that we're living in a culture today where we're going to have to contend and stand up for what we believe. That word contend in the Greek means steadfast. Paul uses that same expression in Ephesians. Stand therefore, having done all, but stand. Stand. And Jude is telling us today to be steadfast. Why would we be steadfast in a society like we live today? And knowing the love that God has for us, we need to be awakened this morning in the Church of America. We need to be awakened because of the issues that the Lord has entrusted to us that He has not entrusted to anyone else. And if we're not faithful to proclaim and share these issues, then we have become an embarrassment to God. We've become to belittle the experience that the Lord Jesus has given us in salvation and redeeming our soul if we don't know how to contend for our faith. There are issues that the Lord has entrusted to us that he has not entrusted to anyone else but the church. There is the issue of lostness. That man is lost, woman is lost. No one else is going to address that but the church. We've been given the issue to address the issue of sin. No one else is going to speak about sin, a transgression of God, but the church. The church is responsible to proclaim and address this issue. Another issue that he's entrusted with us is the sufficiency of Christ. That there is no way that a man can be saved without Jesus. There is no way that we can be sanctified without Jesus. There is no way that you're going to go to heaven without Jesus. You found that out. I found that out. But there are multitudes out there that are going to die without Jesus if we don't recognize that this is an issue that the Lord has entrusted into our hands, into our soul, and to proclaim it for the Lord. We've been given the issue of the content of truth, that all Scripture is God's Word. We've been given that issue to stick with the book. Whether we understand it or not, read it and let the Holy Spirit interpret it to you. We live in the day where they feel like many that if they don't understand the Scripture, then they're not required to live the Scripture. Well, I want to tell you something about that. There's not all about Scripture that I understand. You don't understand all of it. But the Lord comes and enlightens us to understand the depth of it. But beloved, if I don't understand everything from cover to cover, doesn't mean that it's no longer God's Word. Because you don't believe it, God's Word is still the same as it was the day that He inspired the writers to transcribe. We need to understand the book. There are those that say, well, it's just the times. I had a friend. She's passed away now, but she's a member of another denomination, and they were making some radical changes that were unbiblical within their church and denomination. And I saw her one day, and I said, what's happening to you over there? What's going on over there? And she said, well, Freddie, it's just the issue of the times. I said, let me tell you. When God inspired this book, God knew the character of every season. And this book applies to every season. Culture is not to address us in what we should preach and how we should live. God does that. This is His church. We're His people. And He has given us issues to address that if we don't, they'll be missed. Contend for the faith. Contend that what you've experienced is what others need to experience. The Lord Jesus. If I can't defend the faith that God entrusted me with and took a young life and took my sin and gave me His righteousness, if I don't have enough of the love of Jesus to contend for the faith, then you might as well take out my tongue, because I'm going to do my best to talk about the relationship that we have with Jesus. I would rather stand before the Lord one day mute without a tongue than to meet Him one day a brute trying to stay with His tongue. But one day we shall meet Him to declare the truth. The son went to buy his mother a present, birthday. He wanted to spend some money on her, and he bought two birds for $5,000 each. He said, Mama's going to love these birds. Mama's going to love these birds because they can walk, they can talk, and they can dance. So he took the birds over to her, and a couple of weeks passed, and he called back, and he said, "Mama," he said, "how the birds doing?" She said, "Well, I must be honest with you. They tasted all right, but I've tasted some better." He said, "Mama, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You didn't eat those birds, did you?" She said, "Yes, I did." He said, "Mama, those birds could talk, they could walk, they could dance." And she said, "Well, why didn't they talk up or speak up?" That's what I want to say to the church today. We need to shape up, speak up, sing out, and regain the hallelujah and the amen in our souls and in our hearts to the glory of our Lord. Contend for the faith as it is being attacked, as it is being attacked, yet stand firm for it. Be among the martyrs. If you've never read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you've missed a great reading. Every Christian ought to have that book in their home, because it's all about those who died for the gospel. Could you die for the gospel? Would you give your all, even in death, to the gospel? Well, Polycarp was a preacher back in 155 AD. He was sentenced to death, to die at the stake by fire. They took him out that morning and strapped him to the stake, laid the wood at his feet, and set the fire. Someone caught the words that Polycarp said at his death before he died, tied to the stake, feeling the heat of the fire crawl up his body. What do you think he might have said? 86 years have I served Christ, nor has he ever done me any harm. How then could I blaspheme my King, who saved me? How could I do that? I bless thee for deigning me worthy of this day, of this hour, that I may be among the martyrs and drink of the cup of my Lord Jesus Christ. That was his words in the midst of dying. You got to know Jesus well to be able to say those words. You got to know Jesus well to say those words. Our sufficiency only comes from Christ. He pours out His grace in our soul. I love Pilgrim's Progress. That's another book that every Christian, you ought not to go to heaven until you read that book. I have it right by the chair where I sit in our den. Interpreter and Christian was on their way, and they came to a scene of a fire. High fire. Hot fire. And Christian asked Interpreter, "What does this mean?" Then he saw a man with a bucket of water trying to douse the fire out. Interpreter takes Christian to the other side of the wall, and there was a man there putting oil in the fire, making it higher, making it hotter. And Christian said, "What does all this mean?" And the interpreter said, "The man on the other side with the bucket of water is the devil. He's trying to put the fire out. But the one on this side putting the oil in is Jesus. Dousing the fire with the oil of grace. Ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to contend for our faith, we'll not be able to do it in weakness. We're going to have to understand that we're dependent upon Jesus to continue to provide that oil of grace in our life to make us sturdy and make us steadfast in these days. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:5, in everything you are enriched, in everything, by Him, in utterance and in knowledge. So as we contend for our faith and take our stand, we need to remember the Lord Jesus will be all that we need. He will be totally our sufficiency. Someday, some of us are going to have to pay more than we've ever paid if Jesus tarries. Contend for the faith. Second, Jude says in verse 4, the watchfulness to exercise. The watchfulness to exercise. He says in verse 4, for there are certain men who have crept in unawares. They're ungodly men. They're ungodly women. They will turn the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness. They will deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude says, watch, watch, watch. How well are we doing today to preserve the message of the church? How well are we doing there? Spurgeon said, if there's not much change in the church and we just come to church not expecting anything from God, then there will come the day when we'll become a circus and have a clown in the pulpit. Now, I'm not saying you're a circus and I'm not saying Wayne's a clown, but I'm just telling you, if we abort the message that the Lord has given to us, that's what we will become. I want to tell you, I pastored 58 years, and I've noticed what's happening in the church. And we can say a lot of things. There's a lot of hurting preachers out there. I just talked to one this past week. He's hurting because his church no longer loves him. And they're in for a battle. I preached there not long ago. They're in for a battle. The church. Two words. We're facing today in the Church of America. We're facing the contest between humanity and spirituality. Nothing irritates me more than to go into a meeting and the best that leadership of a church can give is, I think this is what we ought to do. That is more outright wrong than you could ever imagine. Because you see, it doesn't matter what we think, because this is not our church. It's God's church. Every church is God's church. And the last word that we ought to have with one another, even in deacon's meeting or some committee meeting, ought to be this. I've prayed over it. I've sought the face of God with it. I've heard His voice. I've prayed over it. Because what I think doesn't matter. But there are those in the church today who don't understand that. They don't understand the spirituality of the leadership of the Holy Spirit as they should. Because some of them are lost. They never come to Jesus. Now, church, we ought to know better. We ought to know better than to put somebody in leadership who's popular, who has a big business, and he could even be faithful, but it doesn't mean he's a child of God. And the best that a man can do like that in a committee meeting or in the life of the church is to come down on the side of humanity, of what he thinks. That's the best he can do. But that's not the best the church needs. Humanism versus spirituality. And Jude said we need to be very concerned about who comes into the church. Not that we don't want everybody saved, that's not the issue. But we need to know as they become a part of the church, the body of Christ, that they've come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That they have been saved. Because if they're not saved, there's no place for them in the leadership of the church. And the church needs to be aware of that. And well, listen to Paul. In 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 3, he speaks about his jealousy for the church. He uses the word jealousy. I'm jealous of what happens in the church. I'm jealous about how well you do in the Lord, in the church. I'm jealous about that. And then he said, don't be deceived as Eve was in the garden. Don't be deceived. Well, we find ourselves like Vance Havner wrote a book once that said, playing marbles with diamonds. Sometimes I wonder if that's not our case. Our case that we're playing with what is eternal. And what a sad connotation that is. The third thing that Jude says is in verse 20. But ye, beloved, in verse 20, and then he lists six characteristics of how we're to live in the last days. And I want you to notice them with me. He talks about, first of all, the wonder of doctrine. The wonder of doctrine. Building up yourselves in the most holy faith. Doctrine. Eternal truth. Ever truth. Never changing truth. And Jude said the best way for us to spend the last days before the Lord comes is to be well indoctrinated of Scripture. Do you know what you believe? Do you know what the Bible teaches? The wonder of doctrine. Well, wonder is a beautiful word. I love wonder, the wonderment of light against darkness. The wonderfulness of color against blankness. The wonder of salvation against judgment. The wonder of forgiveness that the Lord has granted to all of us. The wonder. And Jude gives us six wonders. We just touched base with one of them. The wonder of doctrine. The second one he gives us is the wonder of intercession. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Well, you read that and you say, well, my goodness, is he talking about praying in tongues? No. Don't use that verse for that. Jesus taught us how to pray, and we're to pray in Jesus' name. Jude is saying to us praying in the Holy Spirit. That there's going to be moments when the Holy Spirit is going to quicken you in prayer to pray about somebody or some issue that you haven't thought about in a long time. That's what he's talking about. Praying what God wants us to pray about. Letting the Holy Spirit quicken our heart to receive that. Spurgeon says, in that prayer time, God is sending an arrow with a message to pray and what to pray about. And then as we pray, we're returning the arrow back to God. You've been quickened before about something that you haven't remembered for a good while, and he's laid it upon your heart to pray. One morning in my own life, I studied usually at home, but then I go to the church. And one morning in my prayer time, the Lord in his Holy Spirit quickened me about a preacher friend out in California. I hadn't thought about him in a long time. But the Lord quickened me about that. Didn't tell me anything about him except pray for him. Pray for him. And so I prayed for him. It was a quickening of the Holy Spirit. And when I got to the church, I sat down in my office and wrote him a note, mailed it to him out in California. A week later, a call comes in and the receptionist buzzes my secretary, and my secretary buzzes me and says, there's somebody on the phone wanting to talk to you. I said, well, who is it? Not that I wouldn't talk with them, but who is it? And she said, he says he's a preacher from California with no name. Oh, but I knew. I picked up my phone. It was my preacher friend. He said, how did you know that I needed you to pray for me? I said, I didn't. Except the Holy Spirit made me aware of it. He said, I'm going through some deep trials and deep waters. And to know that you prayed for me the other morning means more to me than you could ever imagine. And I wanted to call you and to tell you, thank you. Now, I would have never known to have prayed for him like that until the Holy Spirit quickened my heart to pray for him. And Jude is telling us, pray in the Holy Ghost. Meaning, the Lord is going to quicken your heart to pray about a need that the Lord has put upon your heart. A need that the Lord wants to meet, but he needs somebody to pray about it. And what is he doing? He's fixing to meet that need, but he wants to find somebody who will be a prayer partner so that when he meets that need, there's a testimony established somewhere. Yes, I asked God, and God met that need. Pray in the Holy Ghost. 3, the wonder of placement. Keep yourselves in the Lord, in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. In these last days, as we go through trials and temptations and experiences that wants to take our song, take the wind out of our sails, put us in a mode of depression. And sometimes we ask, well, if God, if you love me, why did you let this happen? Why did this come my way? Well, I'm going to tell you, there's not a lot of answers in why. You can ask them, but you're not going to get much of an answer. Christian ought to be asking what rather than why. What can I learn here in what I'm going through and dealing with? What is the message that you're sending to me? The wonder of placement. Meaning that we know that he loves us and we're not going, listen to me, that we're not going to allow an experience or circumstance to take us out of the realization that God loves me. J.I. Packer says the comprehensiveness of our contentment. And Jude is sort of saying something like that to us, having a comprehensiveness about the contentment of our heart and life. That we're not going around as the people of God, always stressed out, always turning on the siren, always trying to make a mess. No. Our contentment, A. Packer says, is a comprehensiveness. A comprehensiveness of what? That God loves me. What can separate me from the love of God? Paul asks, what is it that can separate you from the love of God? What can you do to stop God loving you? Listen, beloved, He loved us before we ever knew ourselves. He loved us. Now, do you believe there's somewhere along the way that He's going to quit loving you?
No.
That's right. His love is steadfast. His love is unique. And His love will never die. You are His child, and He will love His child. Regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the situation to which you go through, Jude is saying, live the last days of your life, not allowing anything to take you out of that comprehensiveness of His love. God loves me. And God will watch after me. I shall dedicate myself to live in that fashion the rest of my life. Well, let's look for the wonder of humility. Now, why in the world did he have to get around to humility? But he did. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The wonder of humility. It's not easy to be humble. And yet, Jesus has taught much of us about humility. Humble yourself before God. Humility. Well, he speaks about remembering that mercy of what God is keeping from us experiencing, that we deserve it. Have you ever imagined what God kept you from? Can you imagine this morning what God's keeping you from? His mercy operating in your life. The wonder of humility. Let's come to number 5. The wonder of urgency. Now, he characterizes that in 2 words. One is compassion, and the other is fear. Compassion. You may not have to do a lot for some people to be saved or make a move with God. Just exercise compassion. I remember I was in Birmingham, Alabama, not long ago, preaching, and the preacher came by and we had lunch together. And there was a lady who had come to the service the night before. And he had promised to come by and call on her. She wasn't a member of the church. And he asked me if I would ride with him to her house. And rather than him going by himself. And I said, yes, I will ride with you. Be glad to. So we went to her house and rang the doorbell. And boy, she comes to that door. And the first thing she says to us, preacher, I'm joining tonight. I'm making my profession of faith tonight in church. Well, there wasn't much that we needed to do, but just be compassionate and to be helpful and to be supportive. That's what Jude is saying in that word, compassion. Well, it came Monday night, and I walked out to preach, and I looked over the congregation and saw her sitting back there. And I said, well, we'll just see what happens. Well, we got down to the offertory hymn. People take up the offering, thinking that probably there's a love offering there in that offering plate too. And all of a sudden, here she comes, right down that aisle doing the offertory hymn. caught the preacher by surprise. He wasn't expecting somebody to come and make a profession of faith during the offering. But he handled it. And she said to him, she said, I know this is not the invitation. Yes, because I hadn't even preached yet. But she said this. She said, I just couldn't wait. I couldn't wait to let the world know that I've been saved and that he's redeemed me. And so the preacher stopped the offertory hymn singing, introduced her to the church. And what a night that was in that church in Birmingham, Alabama. Jude says, fear. Do you see that? Not only do we witness in compassion, but fear. That gets the idea of urgency. Dr. George Truett, longtime pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, never heard him preach, but I've got some of his books. And in one of the books he wrote, In Quest for Souls, he tells the story about this family that was very active in the First Baptist Church of Dallas. The boy's father was a strong leader there. And the boy came home from college, and he was in church that morning, and the father made sure Dr. Truett knew that his son was there because he had never made a profession of faith. He never accepted Jesus. He was as lost could be. Dr. Truett took note of that, and after the service, standing in the vestibule, speaking to the folks, here comes that boy. Dr. Truett said to him, said, son, wait a minute, I want to talk to you. So he and Dr. Truett gathered over somewhere, and Dr. Truett talked to him about his relationship to Jesus. Son, you grew up in a Christian home, you've grown up here in our church, but you'd never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. This boy looked at Dr. Truett and he said, I'm going to, but I've got to get off to college this afternoon and we'll talk later. Well, that evening, the phone rang to Dr. Truett. And Dr. Truett tells how that phone was from that dad to inform Dr. Truett that their son, going back to college, met in a car accident that afternoon. And he said, Dr. Truett, our son is gone. It gripped Dr. Truett. I mean, it really grabbed a hold of him. He came into the First Baptist Church of Dallas that night with tears in his eyes and streaming down his cheeks. And he said, church, I've got to tell you something. He said, this morning I witnessed to a young man, but I didn't do it with a sense of urgency. And I've asked God to forgive me of that. I should have expected the fact that I may never see that boy again. I should have understood that, but I ignored it. The sense of urgency. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. You may talk about your children coming to Jesus and you say, well, we'll talk to them later about it. How foolish. What a mistake. Too much can happen. The sense of urgency. I was at Lake Lure camp some years ago in a conference, and sitting beside me was Dr. Herschel Hobbs, former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and at that time was pastor of the First Baptist Church of Oklahoma City. He was sitting beside me, and on the other side was a professor from Southern Seminary who had red hair, and they called him Red Top, Prof. Red Top. But his real name was John Owens. And he was back at Southern Seminary during the 40s and the 50s. And later, one of the preachers had just finished preaching. The three of us were sitting there together. And Red Top leaned over and said, let me tell you something about what this preacher just preached about. He said, I have a student who pastors a halftime church, preaches for them on Sunday, and said, he came by my office before he went back to the church that weekend. And he said, Prof, he said, I got to ask you a question. He said, every Saturday I go and do some visiting. I said, there's one man whose wife is extremely faithful in our church. But he's just as lost can be. And said, I've talked to him every, I can't tell you how many Saturdays I've gone by to witness to him. And we've sat on that front porch and we've rocked in that rocker. He swung in that swing and said, and we just have not gotten anywhere. Well, Red Top was looking over his desk and signing some papers. And he said, well, just next Saturday when you go back, just go back by and tell him if he doesn't accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, he's going to die and go to hell. That student turned on his heels, walked out of the classroom, and Saturday he went by that man's house. He said, I'm going to do exactly what Prof said. So he gets out of his car, walks up on the doorsteps, and the man's sitting in a swing, as he always does on Saturday, waiting for that young preacher to come by. And that boy stopped on those steps, and he said, if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to die and go to hell. And he turned around and went back to his car and got in his car and couldn't close the door because the man had grabbed the door. And he said, wait a minute. He said, tell me about Jesus. Tell me about Jesus. That's the fear part. That's the fear part. That Jude is saying in these last days that we must not consider the fact that we may have 10 or 15 times to witness to that person. We must draw the net as soon as we can, a sense of urgency. We're to live with urgency. Number 6, the wonder of holiness. The wonder of holiness. Hating the garment spotted by the flesh. A sense of holiness. Well, we asked this morning, what is holiness? Wonderful books have been written about that. J.I. Packer has written a book on holiness. J.C. Ryle has written a book on holiness. Two of the best that you could ever find. What is it that's holy? How do I become a recipient of holiness? Let me give it to you. It's where our mind gets in harmony with God's. It's when our life is frameable with His will. No longer my will, no longer your will, but His will. And where we live according to His will is holiness. Hating the garment spotted by the flesh. Perhaps Jude has been somewhat hard on us, and we feel like that we've been in clouds and lightning here. Now he's fixing to give us a light rain when he tells us in verse 24, now, unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. One of the most beautiful passages in the whole Bible. A young lady of 44 years of age had contracted cancer and took treatments, but the treatments didn't work. And sometimes that happens. And she realized there was no longer help for her from the medical side. And she was getting worse. And so she called her pastor to come visit with her. He came that afternoon and they sat down and he said, what can I do for you? And she said, I want to talk to you about my funeral. I want to plan it because I believe I'm fixing to go. He said, okay, we'll work at it. So he took out paper and pen and wrote down what she wanted at the service. He said, is this it? And she said, no, there's one more thing. He said, what is that? And she reached over and picked up a fork. And she said, the night of visitations, she said, I want you to see that this fork is placed in my hand. Well, when she said that, I understood exactly what she was talking about. because I've eaten many meals at my grandmother's house. And when she came to the table to pick up the dirty dishes, the utensils, she would say, "Keep your fork." Now, keeping the fork meant to me that grandmama had something big and good in that kitchen. There was going to be an egg custard or it was going to be a coconut cake, but it's going to be something worthy of keeping the fork. Well, I knew what she was talking about. She said, "When they come by my casket, I want them to see the fork in my hand. And I want them to be reminded that something better is on its way." God bless.